Bible translation is our topic right now during this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and our guest is Andy Keener of the Wycliffe Organization. Specifically, he is the Executive Vice President for Global Partnerships. Wycliffe Bible Group is has a website of wycliffe.org. Wycliffe is spelled W-Y-C-L-I-F-F-E. By the way, Wycliffe is named after John Wycliffe, who was an Oxford professor back in the 1300s and the first to translate the Bible into English. He did so using the Jerome version, the Vulgate. So in other words, he went from Latin. Tyndale, a century and a half later, was the first to translate the Bible into English, starting from the original languages. Today, Wycliffe works around the world, Wycliffe Bible translators, to bring the Word of God to people who have not even been able to hear it or read it for themselves. And it's great to have you on the program, Andy. Thank you for joining us.
Thanks, Jerry. Good to be with you.
Sure. So tell us about the task ahead and the progress being made. What's going on when it comes to Bible translation?
Yeah, Wycliffe has been involved in Bible translation more than three quarters of a century now. We just celebrated the 1,000th New Testament in which we were involved.
Wow.
And so that was a really exciting time. What's amazing is...
Well, wait, can I ask you, what language was that? Or what that was the country?
Yeah, it's the Kalika language spoken in Sudan.
Oh.
The people that speak that language now are actually refugees, mostly living across the border in Uganda.
Wow.
But they're a people group from Sudan, and they are the 1,000th New Testament that we've been involved in.
Wow, that's tremendous. And only in 75 years. All right, go on.
Yeah. Yeah, and the first 500 took over 60 years to complete. The second 500, from 500 to 1,000, took just 17 years.
Okay, do computers...
The pace is picking up a lot.
Do computers have something to do with that increased pace?
Computers are one aspect of that. We've been able to... There's a lot of things that we can do on computers, have access to more resources, sharing technology for telecommunications is a big deal. We can have people, you know, sometimes you get stuck and you're out in the middle of nowhere, and it may be 3 months until you get to see a face of someone who can answer your question.
Hmm.
But today, with satellites and internet, we can be connected, you know, same day and keep right on going ahead. So technology in all sorts of aspects has been a big help.
Wow. All right. Now, when it comes to the overall people on Earth, the vast majority of them would have the Bible in their own language, correct? The vast majority.
Yeah, that's true. The top 80 or 100 languages in the world represent the vast number of people. The languages we tend to work with are generally smaller groups in the tens to hundreds of thousands as opposed to many millions, although we do sometimes work in some larger languages as well.
Hmm. And where is Wycliffe based out of? I mean, where do you live? Where am I talking to you from?
Our headquarters is in Orlando, Florida.
Okay.
But we have people working in countries around the world, often from just, you know, an office in the capital city or, you know, and we tend to work with other organizations. We rarely do anything alone. We're working with and for the church. There are Bible translation agencies of all different types around the world, and so we partner a lot, which you heard in my title, Global Partnerships. We're connected globally with all sorts of different organizations with a central focus on how best do we serve the church.
Now, I understand that the United Nations has called 2019 the Year of Indigenous Languages. What's the significance of that to Wycliffe Bible translators?
Indigenous languages are our primary focus and have been for many decades. It's really great to see this focus from the United Nations to highlight recognize the existence. I think most people don't realize how many languages there are in the world. If your average listener would guess, I'm not sure where they would land, but there are over 7,000 languages spoken in the world.
Wow.
And so there are a lot of languages out there. Language carries a lot of cultural identity, history, and just the way you view the world is embedded in your language. And so there's so much richness about language that the UN is recognizing, but they're also recognizing the fact that languages they're disappearing. In many cases, with urbanization and easier transportation, the stronger, you know, the national languages are sometimes swallowing up these smaller languages as people move from their rural areas into a city and just start using the national language or a regional language. And so the loss of those languages, those extinction of languages, has picked up in recent years, and we see that continuing. And so this focus from the UN is a real encouragement for us to do what we can to help prevent that.
I remember reading maybe 20 years ago where it said that Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke, is at risk of going extinct.
Yeah, I think that's the case today as well.
By the way, I do know something in Aramaic because it's in the Greek New Testament. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But so in some ways, the language is going extinct. It's not like the people are dying. It's just that the languages themselves are going extinct. So in some ways, that wouldn't that almost make you the Wycliffe job easier to manage, you know, in terms of, of translations?
Yeah, it can. In one sense, it can. In another sense, what happens is, in the process of languages going away, what happens, we worked in a group of people in the country of Panama, out in the jungle, known as the Kitibe people.
You did?
And, yes, my wife and I served there for 8 years and helped to complete, working with five local translators there. We helped to complete a translation of the New Testament and about 20% of the Old Testament. And as we did that, the reason that we did that, even though we look and they themselves will say, you know, a generation or so from now, there may be nobody left speaking our language because many of the small children aren't learning it. The parents focus on teaching Spanish to their children. Mm. But what happens is in those middle generations, you'll have people who are using more and more the national language. And yet when those folks would pick up the Bible in Spanish, it was just out of reach for them. They understood the words. They can speak Spanish. But when they really tried to understand God's message in the scripture, it just eluded them to really understand what was happening and what it really meant. And so that's why even in some of these cases where we see languages, you know, shifting over time, is there an opportunity? Is the church engaging in a way that doing a translation now in their language will help this current generation? And it may even help a future generation or help, you know, turn back some of those changes in the language. That's not usually our intended focus, but it sometimes does have that unintended consequence.
I understand that often you have to invent an alphabet in order to preserve a language in the process of trying to create the Bible in their own language, not create, but to translate. By the way, a famous example of that in all of history is what we know as the Cyrillic alphabet. This is an interesting factoid. Two brothers, Methodius and Cyril, around, 700 or 800 A.D., something like that, they created the alphabet that later, jump ahead many centuries later, was used by the Russians, even during the Soviet Union. They were using alphabets and, letters and so forth created by Christians to get God's message out, and the Soviet Union was producing their atheistic propaganda in that language. But talk about alphabets, because that's an important process.
It is. And one of the things that we have quite a number of people in our organization are trained as linguists. So they will go and they will learn the language. They will analyze the grammar and the sound system, because in order to create an alphabet, you really need to understand, what is the sound system? What are all the sounds? Which ones do people actually hear and don't hear? They're just the differences. And at the end of the day, what you're looking for is a way to clearly represent a particular language and their sound system with an alphabet. So the language group that we worked in, when we got there, there had been three attempts prior to create an alphabet, and none of them ever really had taken. And after about 2 years, we asked their leadership for permission, and we invited older people, that's what they insisted upon, from 11 different villages to come together. Over a three-day period, they waded through all the different choices they had. Spanish has five vowels and five vowel sounds. The Kitibe language has 16 vowel sounds. So they needed a little more oomph in order to get their language written down. And finally, when that was done, they were able to look at that and say, this is ours. This represents how we speak. And today, their children are actually learning in school using that alphabet that we helped to create. So it goes beyond just the Bible translation.
How many letters in that particular alphabet? I mean, just in that example.
I think we had 42 different sounds. There's 42 different letters that can be represented. Oh. And some of those, it's with, like, you know, an umlaut on top of a letter.
Oh, I
see. So it'd be a letter plus some diacritics on top.
Yeah. Huh. That's interesting. All right. So big picture, how many languages is Wycliffe now working on, you know, and what's the goal overall?
Yeah, Wycliffe is involved in more than right now there are about 2,300 languages worldwide where Bible translation is actively being done, and that's by a number of organizations. We're not involved in every one of those,
sure.
But I would say that we are involved for sure in the majority of those. However, there remain an additional 2,000 languages that don't even have a single verse of Scripture translated today,
wow.
And they don't have anyone working in them. So what we're doing is we're working with other agencies, with churches, to mobilize people worldwide to see this as a critical need for the church. How can the church allow language to be a barrier between people and God? And we're looking to tear that barrier down and doing it together with a global church. And our goal today is to see that happen, to see those last 2,000 be started by the year 2025.
Wow.
That's one of the visions that this movement has taken on over the last 19 years, and we really see a lot of momentum towards that now.
And approximately those 2,000 languages where you say not even a single verse, not even John 3:16 has been translated into those languages, how many human beings would that represent about of those 2,000 speakers?
Oh,
I mean,
that's a number that I don't control
speakers.
Off the top of my head, but I do know that it is in the tens of millions at least.
Tens of millions?
There are a lot of people that don't have the Word of God yet in their language.
Oh, no wonder Jesus is tarrying as far as his second coming. What have we not said that should be said in this rush to get people to have their own version of the Scriptures in their own language?
I think what's really interesting is we've seen a shift over the last couple decades from an era when Bible translation was simply something that people in the U.S. and Europe and a handful of countries were really focused on worldwide. Today, this is a global effort, the global church reaching a global need together. So we've got people working hand in hand from Brazil and Nigeria, Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, North America, South America, all over the world, the church is rising up and saying now is the time to make sure that no one is without the ability to understand and really have the Word of God impact them in their hearts, in their heart language.
Hmm. Good. Oh, we have about a minute remaining. Since you yourself was in the field, you were in the field for about 8 years, you say, in Panama. What was your biggest challenge, and what was your most satisfactory aspect of the whole thing of translating the Word of God and bringing it into someone's language?
One of the big challenges for us was coming up with the right word for faith. In the language that we worked in for many years, they had used a word when they would translate Spanish into their own language where faith basically meant to do the right things, to do the things you're told.
Oh.
And we found a word after some time, because we realized that was confusing people. We found a word that it was a word that meant to have full dependence on one thing. They said, my grandmother just lives on rice, nothing else. It's all she eats. That word, where effectively what it means is to grab on with both hands. And that's what we wound up using for faith. So in their language today, what it says is, in order to have salvation, you need to grab onto Jesus with both hands. And what was exciting was when people began to understand that, they began to be able to put their faith and trust in Jesus, not just in their own works. So it was so exciting to see that revelation come to people as they finally understood the message.
Wow, that's great. And on that note, we'll end. Andy Keener from Wycliffe, wycliffe.org for more information. Wycliffe is spelled W-Y-C-L-I-F-F-E. Thank you so much, Andy. God bless you.
Thank you, Jerry. Bye-bye.
Great. Bye-bye now.